Good morning. Thank you for coming. Glad to have you here. Thank you for those who are joining us on the live stream. As we get started today, if you were with us last week, whether it was on the live stream, whether it was on the recording, or whether it was here, you heard about how we started to engage towards the end of Acts chapter 14, and we dealt with the heart condition. We're very passionate about changed hearts here at Alliance Church, and what you're going to find is you're going to see some even passages that you've heard me talk about in the past, and I want to start with one of them. I'm actually going to start with a couple of them as we engage this time together. So listen to this out of Ezekiel 36, verse 24. And it says, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees, and be careful to obey my laws." And then one other passage out of Amos, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, and this is, will fit with where we want to go today as we engage the scriptures. It says, "In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair the broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, will do these things." The Lord is about heart change. And we talked about it last week, and I believe that we're going to see it again today. The Lord wants to do something in each one of us, no matter our age, young or old. He's about doing this amazing work within us. And so my heart and prayer is that we can, as we begin this service again, we will present ourselves and align ourselves, our hearts with, "Lord, what do you have for me today?" The passages, I have a lot of scriptures that we're going to be hitting on in a little bit. We've got something else in store for you, as I promised last week. But I just want you to start opening yourself up to hearing from the Spirit. "Lord, what do you have for me with this word?" So let's pray as we get started. Lord, thank you. You've brought us here. You've engaged with us, you know, helped us to be able to engage online. You're drawing people together, whether physically close or distant. The church is continuing to thrive. And it's not because of anything that we do. It's because of what your Holy Spirit is doing. And right now, I know that your Holy Spirit wants to work in our hearts and change our hearts. Prepare us for the word that we will hear today, words about your law, words about what Christ has come to do to fulfill that law, life transformational scriptures. Lord, prepare us to read them, to see them, to apply them, but more so to allow your Spirit to change us because of them. Lord, you have been so good to us. So I ask that you will pour out your Spirit on us this morning. I pray a blessing. I pray a safety over those who have gathered. We know the culture. We know what's going on. We know the risks. And yet, God, we understand your sovereignty, and so we ask for your protection. We worship you. We join our hearts together. In Jesus' name, amen. I failed to mention it last week. I will mention it just in passing. I know we don't pass the offering plates as we have in recent months, obviously. And we do have boxes at the exit doors. We're using those instead of offering plates. And so if you have tithes, gifts, and offerings that you want to be able to contribute, please do so at the conclusion of the service on your way out. If you're visiting with us, feel under no obligation to give in that way. This is, you know, something that those who call this their church home, that they take that responsibility, and they're very gracious in giving that way. So as promised last week, we have a treat for you. We have one of our former Awana students. They went through all of the Awana programming. They were a Timothy Award winner. I teased him a little bit this morning that he probably did so much, he probably could have earned 2 Timothy Awards. But beyond that, that's all this kind of knowledge type stuff, which he's very good at. But beyond that, and it's going to fit so well with where we were at last week and where we're going this week, is the heart behind what is driving Brandon York. And so I'm going to invite Brandon to come on up. I'm going to give you this microphone right here, Brandon. You can stand up over here. I'm going to actually take a seat for a little bit because, you know, Brandon's working on ministry, and so we can fully expect Brandon to take the rest of the time, right? give me a little bit. Okay. So I'm going to hand it over to you, Brandon, and we'll talk in a little bit.
Thank you. Now, I'm very much looking forward to your message, so we won't take the whole time, despite the fact that I told you, you know, I would probably take 30 minutes. I haven't done this before, so we'll see how long it goes. I don't think I need to introduce myself with Pastor Ryan's amazing introduction there. I recently have started attending, 2 years ago, started attending Bethany Global University. It's a little missionary school in Bloomington, Minnesota, and it goes through and gives you a degree in biblical and theological studies and intercultural studies. And so I have been faithfully attending and earning my classes there. And I'm now a junior. And in your junior year, Bethany sends all of their students off to another country to do a 16-month internship in another country. So I will be spending 16 months in Ghana, which is actually not the information I sent Pastor Ryan. This past week, the organization approached me and asked me to change my site from Slovenia to Ghana. I was going to go to a little Central European country, but Ghana is a Muslim nation. The northern part is. And in a Muslim context, in order to send any women, you need to send men. And so they were short one guy to be able to send the team. And so I will be going with my former roommate, and he and I will be able to go and make that team happen. So a little bit of information about Ghana. There's a north-south divide, and it's very staunchly divided. The south is fairly well developed for a third world country. It's Christian, but the north is less developed, is still in that third world category, and a lot of the people there are Muslim. Despite being Muslim, they're very open to the Christian faith. And so my team and I will be joining a missionary over there full-time. He does a lot of church planting, a lot of connecting with villages and tribes and other things like that. And they talk to those people. They go into the villages and they say, hey, we'd like to plant a church. And whether or not the chief says yes to the church, Sam, the full-time missionary over there, says, you know, that's awesome. Can we offer you, you know, wells? Can we dig wells for you? Can we offer you, can we teach your women skilled trades? Can we teach you medical relief? Can we teach you English and reading and writing? And so a lot of what I will be doing is digging those wells, teaching skilled labor, teaching English, and teaching medical relief. And so my role will be helping with the church planting and the good work that's being done alongside that. We'll be speaking Dagbani. So the first 3 months will be intense language learning. I'll be hopefully getting to know the language fairly well while I'm there and continuing to learn beyond the 3 months, but we'll be learning the Dagbani language, which is the language spoken largely in the north. We'll be staying in Tamale. There's a marketplace there that we hope to get to know people and build relationship. And that's most of the information I have for you. I generally, when I'm doing a one-on-one meeting, I'll say, do you have any questions? The truth is I probably have more questions than you do at this point, but I'd love to answer any that you may have if I have that information. So please absolutely come find me after the service. I'm hoping I'm fairly easy to find. I'm the tall guy in the red polo that you're looking at now. Thank you so much for listening.
One of the things that Alliance Church, because of the Lord's grace, nothing that we have done, that I feel the Lord has done in this local body, is he's raised up men and women who go and serve in ministry. I don't fully understand it. I don't, but he does that. And through our Awana ministry program, our youth ministry programs, over and over again, we have watched him raise up young men and women who have decided, like, they felt that call on their heart. And Brandon is just another example. So the praises goes to the Lord. Thanks goes to those who have invested in Brandon, as well as our children's and young adult ministry programs. This is a testimony again to what the Lord is doing. So because of that, and because of what we saw just a number of weeks ago when Paul and Barnabas were sent out from Antioch, if you were with us with that, or you followed online, that Antioch church was just as much a part of them going as we are a part of Brandon's going. So if you have some questions for him, by all means, I don't know what his financial situation is in regards to this. So if you want to ask him that after the service, you are welcome to do that, as well as find out what else he's got going on, if you just want to encourage him that way. But as a body of believers who have invested in him, I would like to take a moment and just pray for Brandon as we commission him off. Okay, so you are praying with me. I know we got to keep social distances. This is too close, Brandon, because I am touching you. Okay, I'm sorry. That's one of those things you read in the scripture, you lay it on hands. Sorry, I couldn't help it, you know. This is not laying on hands as much as this is. All right, let's pray for Brandon. Lord, thank you. You know, I am so affirmed with what it is that you are doing when you touch people's hearts and you change them, and you've called Brandon to serve you in this way. I even am encouraged that in this last week, how you have altered his path, not by his choice, but by your orchestration. Lord, it looks to me just so fully clear that it was you who has changed that, and I affirm that in him. I thank you for calling him to that. I ask that you give him a special anointing and a blessing that comes from your Holy Spirit, that as he goes, that the love of Christ will permeate from him, that he will encounter and share and be that witness for that life change, that heart change gospel that we will look at here again this morning. So, Lord, we commission him. We join with him. We recognize our role in this to continue to pray for him and encourage him, support him in this way. So I thank you. I give you the praise, and I ask for his protection. I ask that he will be able to serve you faithfully. Lord, thank you for all that you are doing and all that you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Brandon.
Thank you.
All right. So we're going to get into Acts chapter 15 today, hopefully. I got a whole mess of scriptures before we get there. But what we're going to see, we talked about it last week with the idea when we look at being a follower of Christ, there's a heart change. The Lord changes our heart. We sometimes can be swayed by truth, by arguments. There's nothing wrong with that. That when, as we're trying to evaluate, will I follow this Christ or will I not? We may look at some of the evidence, and that's logical. But when we choose to follow him, what we found over and over again throughout the book of Acts is that the Holy Spirit then will come into someone and they are a different person. They are a new creation. And what makes them a new creation is a new heart. And so we're going to be looking at this idea of a new heart. And it's really, really astounding. But as we do that, what we're going to find, I'm going to show that Ezekiel passage up here again, because that's it. If I have a favorite passage of scripture, this might be it. I have a number of them, but this one just always has resonated so deeply. And when you look at it and you break down, it's like, what in the world is the Lord really saying with this? And if we're not in awe because of that passage, I just feel like we need to stop and pause and take a closer look at it. So we're going to look at that in a second. But what we're going to see today is, as we hit Acts chapter 15, we're going to find that those who are starting to follow Christ, they're actually having some obligations placed on them. And that's a problem. And there's going to be this Jewish council. And it's this conflict between obeying the grace of Christ and having to obey some rules and the grace of Christ. It boils down to this idea, is it Christ only for the salvation, for gospel, or is it Christ and? And we're going to look at that conflict that we have in there. And I hope that you find some clarity. But in order to do that, we're actually going to back way up and we're going to look at the law. Because that's one of these elements that's coming into question, is this idea of the law. Some of these these Christians, even these Jewish Christians, are looking at us like, well, what about the law? What about that which we've always known? What about the rules, if you will? We can't just go free willy and not have any of the rules. It doesn't work that way. Okay? So we're going to look at it. But to begin with, I want us to see this verse again, because this is really what it's the epiphany. This was prophesied hundreds of years before Christ came. And what we find in here is this picture of what Christ will do. So when God uses in this passage this language of, I will give you a new heart, the law does not give a new heart. Only God can do that. And when Christ came in the flesh, that is what he brought with him, was this ability for life change, this ability for new heart. So this is Old Testament and it's the gospel. Do you see how that fits well? And we're going to look at some of these old covenants and these promises that we have in the Old Testament that point to Christ. And then Christ, what we're going to find is he's going to look at that law, and he's going to point back to it, and he's going to say a couple of things. He's going to say, my yoke is easy, but the law was heavy. But yet he's going to contrast and say, yeah, actually, you're not even close to meeting the law. You have to do all this. It's really astounding when we look at it. I hope that I have it organized well enough to where you're going to be able to follow it well. And we get to that point of what Christ does with us. I pray that we will be in a point to say, Lord, I need you to do that heart change in me. So Ezekiel 36, verse 24, for I will take you out of the nations. And this is interesting because we have all of these nations. And many, the Israelites were exiled in these nations, and so this fit with them. I will take you out of these nations. I'm going to pull you back, is what he's saying. But then he's going to expand it, and that's what I said in Amos. We're going to actually see that quoted in Acts 15 later today, if we get that far. And he says, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all of your idols. Who's doing the work? And don't ever forget this. Who's doing the work? Yes, we have some things, and we'll see that too, that we are called to do. All right, but let's never forget who is doing this heart change work, who is doing this cleansing work. It is God, and it's God alone. He is promising us, I will do that for you. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Notice that spirit is now in you. That comes with this gospel message that we thrive on here at Alliance Church. I will remove from you your heart of stone. If you have this hardness, you have this bitterness, you have this heart of criticism, he says, I'll take that away from you and I'll give you something different. I'll give you something better. I'll give you this new heart. And I will put my spirit in you. And this is really key here. He says, I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. We look at this sometimes and says, well, okay, he'll give you a spirit, but we still have to follow the law. But really what it's saying is, I will put my spirit in you, and my spirit's going to help you to know what to do. Do you see the difference? That's a big difference. That's not just following a list of rules for the sake of following rules. And I lay all this out because that's what we're going to see contrasted as we look at the law and the Pharisees and what Christ comes to do. I'm really close to the edge. I may step off and fall. If I fall, just pick me back up and put me back up here, okay? This piano's in my way. So he says, I will put a new spirit in you, and my spirit is what will move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. I mean, that's freeing when we understand the spirit is what leads you to do that. Okay, that's Ezekiel. So we'll get into Genesis. So in Genesis chapter 12, many of you know the Old Testament. If you don't, this is maybe new to you. That's fine. But what we find is God comes to a man named Abraham, and he makes a promise to him. It's called a covenant. It's the Abrahamic covenant, all right? And this is what he says. The Lord has said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's important to know. This is probably one of the oldest covenants that we have. There's actually a couple of them with Noah and the rainbow and such that we have before that. But this one is big. You know what this one means? Because if you look at the language of what God is saying to Abraham, he says, I'm going to do this. It is not conditional. This covenant, this promise is an unconditional covenant where he says to Abraham, guess what? I'm going to do this. You don't get a choice in the matter. If you disobey me, this covenant lasts. That's the difference. Do you hear that? And what we're going to see is there's going to be another covenant that comes up that's not the same. And then when Christ comes, we have another unconditional covenant, and it's mind-blowing. Okay, so this was the promise made to Abraham. I'm going to make you a great nation. I love the last line. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God loves all people. He's sending Brandon into Ghana because he loves people from Ghana. Whether they are Muslims or not doesn't change the love that God has for them. Sometimes we have fallen into the belief that God loves Christians more than he loves Muslims. That is not the case. I know sometimes that's like, well, how do I rectify that? The difference is God loves Muslims enough, just like you and me, that he wants them also to follow him. You got to understand that difference. For us to think that somehow we are loved more because we have chosen to follow him, we're downplaying the great, huge love that God has for all people. And you see it evidenced here in Genesis 12. That even way back then, he had a plan that he wanted to be able to open this gospel up to anyone who will choose it. Okay. So then we find there's this man named Moses. So what happened with Abraham, he had Jacob, long story with that, or he had Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob, and then Jacob had Joseph, and they end up going into Israel, and he's sold into slavery. He's in Israel, and he brings in the family there in Egypt. And when they're in Egypt, they're there for like 400 years. And they end up becoming slaves in Egypt. That's kind of that story where there's this promised land that he had given to Abraham. And now they're in Egypt. They're not in the promised land. And so this man raises up, that God raises up, named Moses, that it was all orchestrated with God's timing, to lead the people out. And when he leads these people now out of Egypt, he's going to give them a new covenant. It's a Mosaic covenant. This one is conditional. And we see it evidenced here, and this is kind of some of the rules. So Moses then shares this with the Israelites, that God has called him to lead out of Egypt. And then God also is the one who's speaking these promises to the Israelites through him. And this is what he says. So if you faithfully obey the commands that I am giving you today, Moses is saying this in Deuteronomy 11, if you will love the Lord your God and serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, then notice the transition, if and thens, we have a number of if then statements. This one is conditional. Then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rain, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and olive oil. I will provide grass in the field for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you. So understand this. If you do this and you do what I'm asking you to do, you're going to have blessing. And if you choose not to, then guess what? God's not going to be happy with you. And there's going to be some consequences that comes up from that. His anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land that the Lord is giving you. In other words, you're going to lose this promised land. And I like this verse 18, and we're going to see it, this one in particular, kind of contrasted throughout. This is really good. So I try to grasp this with me, because when I read this, I was just like, this is really sweet, really cool. So just see if you can get your mind on it. He says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. So, and this still exists, I believe, in Israel. Dave and Marla, you guys were just there, right? Okay, so there was this practice, and it still is, that many Jews would actually take then the Torah, the law, and they would tie it up, whether in scrolls or even in boxes, and they would actually tie it to their forehead. And the Pharisees would do this as well. What's really striking with this, and this is what just really grabbed me this week, they took it very literal, and it's their literal. Whether they were intended to follow it literally or not is another question. But there it is. It says, tie it to your hands and to your foreheads. It says that. So they did that. But what they missed, what they didn't do, and if you know your scriptures, your New Testament well, you know that this is true. What they didn't do was the first part of the verse where he says, tie it to your hearts and your mind. They said, if I tie it to my forehead, I'm obeying the law, but they did not let it penetrate their heart. Do you see the difference? They did not understand the heart of the law. They understood literally the letter of the law. There's a huge difference. And Jesus is going to call them on it. And it's beautiful. So that's a really important key verse there that we see in Deuteronomy 11. That's Moses's, that's from the beginning. And the God saying, let this penetrate your heart. Oh, I got it tied to my forehead. That's something, right? Because you can't measure that. How do you tie it to your heart? Well, it's suicide, physically. He says, teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down, when you get up. And I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to say it unless I forget it. Why? Why would God mandate this stuff? I'll tell you this, because the law is good. We look at the law sometimes, we think, well, that's bad. That's why Jesus came, because the law was broken. That's not, we're the ones that were broken. The law was not, the law was good, and it still is good. And Jesus will actually say that here today. And he says, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children will be many in the land of the Lord. Many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. An interesting story. There was a gal in town here, Habitat for Humanity House, and before they put up the drywall, she, I think, and with her children went and put all kinds of scripture verses underneath, you know, on the 2x4s and says, and then I got all covered with drywall. That's kind of a sweet thing. You know, when you look at that's kind of what those kids will probably remember doing that. And then you cover it up with drywall. Yeah, you can't see it anymore because we teach our kids not to write on the walls, right? Right? Okay. And then you paint over whatever. But it's there. Yeah, it's been covered up, but it's there. And they're going to carry that memory with them. It was one of the cool stories. Okay, so that was Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 4, this is a little bit before that. And it's writing. It says, now Israel, hear the decrees and the laws that I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live. This is that if, then. But this is going to take it a little bit differently. And may go well. May go in and take possession of the land, and the God of your ancestors is giving it to you. Do not add, this is a key piece of this one. So this is the Mosaic covenant. This is the if-then. It says, do not add to this law or take anything away from it. And I bring that up because what we're going to see is Christ calls out some of these lawmakers, these Pharisees, if you will, who are making new laws and making it very difficult to follow God with all of their heavy burdens. The law wasn't supposed to be heavy and burdensome necessarily. It did have a purpose, and we'll get to that. But the law wasn't intended to be something that oppressed people. It says, but keep the commands of the Lord, your God, that I give to you. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully. For this will show, notice this is one of the purposes of the law. If you will obey these laws that God has given to you, observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. In other words, those who are around you, and they see the laws that you have, and they say, wow, those are just laws. Those laws are good. Those laws make sense. You're going to be a testimony just by obeying those laws. And interestingly, most of the other nations, you go in, a king would make the law. A king makes the law. You see it in Nebuchadnezzar. You know that story? We've talked about that over and over again. Nebuchadnezzar made the laws where if you do not bow down and worship this idol, I will throw you into the fiery furnace. You get that? That was a law. That's a bad law. Nations would look at Babylon that way and say, wow, that's a really harsh law. They'd look at the laws that God has laid out for Israel and say, wow, this is quite a nation. What kind of God do they have that cares about them in this way, that sets out these laws for them? The law was actually a testimony of the care that God had for his people. The law was good. Those nations, and who will hear about these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way that your Lord God is near us whenever we pray to him? Oh, what a beautiful contrast. And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? The law was good. But then Jesus comes on, and this is really, really fun, because now what we have is we know Christ, that we worship him, we know him as our Savior, we see that he has given us freedom from the law. Yeah, kind of, but it's not always what we think it is. So let's look at this. So this is that Sermon on the Mount. Early on in Jesus' ministry, he's giving this sermon, and what he's about to say is basically the law is a lot tougher than you think. Is really what he's going to say here. And watch what he does. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." So some were challenging him because he was not obeying the Sabbath like they thought he should. They had added certain rules to the Sabbath laws, and he wasn't following their laws. He was following the heart of the law, not the letter of the law. There was a difference. We already talked about that. But they were accusing him of saying, "Hey, what have you done? You're saying the law doesn't matter anymore." And he says, "That's not what I'm saying. I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." But now look what he does. "For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear," this is scary. This is humbling. Look at this. "Not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law." In other words, none of the law is gone. "Will disappear until everything is accomplished." And he says, "Therefore, who sets aside one of the least of these commandments," just one, "and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of God. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So in other words, it sounds like Jesus is saying, you better obey the law. That's what it sounds like. And I think there's a little bit of, not sarcasm, but there's a little bit of an almost inflammatory language that he's using to make his point. He says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses," he doesn't say meets that of the Pharisees, "but unless you are more righteous than the Pharisees and the Sadducees and whoever else, and the teachers of the law, unless you are more righteous than them," in other words, unless you have followed the law better than they have, "you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of heaven." That's a lofty goal. And this is the Sermon on the Mount. He's basically saying to everyone there, unless you're more righteous than the Pharisees, you don't have a hope. You're kind of stuck. And then he really hits the Pharisees on this stuff in Matthew 23. You could go through the whole chapter. I won't. I just highlighted a couple here. And he says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." In other words, they're sitting there. They're the ones that are giving the law to the people just as Moses did. So these are the teachers of the law, the Pharisees. "And as they are there, they're saying, you must be careful to do," just look at what Jesus says, "you must be careful to do everything that they say." In other words, when they tell you to obey the law, you should obey the law. But don't do what they do. Don't do what they do. Because they don't practice what they preach. You know, when they say you should obey the law, Jesus is saying the law's good. You should follow it. It's good for you to follow the law. But don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they preach. They tie up heavy burdens. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders. There was a yoke, and Jesus confronts that later in Matthew, actually 11. A yoke was what they harnessed ox with. You know, if maybe you've seen it, if you've been working on a farm, I mean, they don't really use them any longer, but this idea is that it would tie these animals to the load that was behind them. And when a yoke was heavy, it meant that you had to have a big, strong animal to be able to carry it. And so they'd have these ox yoke, and they would tie it to the animal so it would harness up, so then these ox would walk. This would actually pull this load. And what Jesus is saying, these Pharisees, these law sitters who are sitting there, they put such heavy burdens. The law is not meant to be oppressive. The law is meant to do something else. We'll look at that in a second. They put such heavy burdens on you. Who can do this? But they themselves are not willing to lift a finger. They'll put the burden on you, but they're not going to lift a finger. Everything they do, and this is where he's really hitting the Pharisees hard with this and the teachers of the law, everything they do is done for the people to see. That is not the heart. That is not the spirit of the law. They're missing it. They're drawing attention to themselves, not to God. The law draws attention to God, not to ourselves. So if I obey the Ten Commandments, we'll say, and I let everyone know, like the rich young ruler, how righteous I am, that's not the point of the law. The law points back to God. If it's not pointing back to him, It's pointing to us. We got the problem. This is what Jesus is challenging. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets. And most important, the law is not about God, in other words, to these people. The law is about them. The most important seats in the synagogues, and they love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and be called rabbi by others. They love to be praised because of how righteous they are. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who are trying to enter. That is what we're going to see this morning in Acts 15. And right now, most of you are thinking like, seriously, Acts 15? We haven't even touched it. I know. Sorry. I'm so sorry. And now it goes to Matthew 19. It's like, whenever is he going to get there? We may or may not. We'll see. But look at this. Some Pharisees came to him, and this points to, you know, Matthew 11. Maybe you know that, verse 30, going with the Pharisees and the heavy burdens. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11, verse 30? He says the complete opposite about himself. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And yet he's calling us to this law. Something's different, and he knows what it is, and it's his heart behind it. And he just says, you know something? It's about the heart of the law, not the letter of the law. So some Pharisees came to him, and I like this, and this points to the heart, and then we're going to transition. And they asked him, is it lawful? So the Pharisees are trying to test him, and they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? They asked that to Jesus. We've read the story. If I think I would know better now if Jesus were here to try to test him on anything, because he would talk any one of us under the table like he does the Pharisees. And he says, Jesus says, haven't you read? He replied, oh, this is like in their face. He says, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female, and for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh? And then he goes on to say, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. You know what Jesus is answering to them in this question? We sometimes deal with that divorce topic in churches, and and it gives contrary to what we're looking at here, because we think we know, but we don't. What Jesus is really saying in answer to that question, it's never good to divorce. That's what he's saying. They said, isn't it lawful? Isn't it okay that some man and father should, or a husband and wife divorce for any reason? And Jesus says, you're missing it. It's better to stay married. And I'm not coming against, okay, I understand. There's grace in everything. I just want to be clear with that. But the heart of God would be, he wants to see marriages last. That's the point. And I think that's really what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees. It's like, you're looking for your out. It's not about looking for your out. It's about looking for your in. And God wants you to stay together. And they said, well, if we're not supposed to be divorced, that's really in a sense what they're saying. If we're not supposed to be able to be divorced, why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Interestingly, you look at this in the Old Testament, really that was a safety net for the woman to get that certificate of divorce. In other words, a man leaves his wife, gives her a certificate of divorce. What that meant is that she was still free to marry someone else, depending on circumstances, obviously, and such. But really, God cared enough about the woman to protect her so that she wasn't left without someone to provide for her. You know, we look at that as like justification. Let's get beyond the justification. Let's start looking at the heart of the Holy Spirit. So that's just a little bit aside there. But he says, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. This is it. Because your hearts were hard. And that's what it boils down to. You know what the law does? We've talked about it. The law is good. But you know what the law does? It reveals to us the condition of our hearts. If we will open our eyes and see it, it reveals to us the condition of our heart. Paul saw it. He said, without the law, I wouldn't have known what coveting was. But because of the law, he now knows how covetous he really is. It revealed to him the hardness of his heart. The law is good, and it reveals to us our desperate need for a Savior. It reveals to us our desperate need for God to do something that the law could not do, because the law cannot change our hearts. And so when we're ready to understand, well, I can't change my heart. I try to obey, and we're left feeling like, I can't obey, and so what do we do? We can do nothing, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, and only He can do, and Jesus comes in to change the heart. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And even in that picture, He doesn't say that there's not room for grace. And we can get into that some other time. So Acts 15. And this won't take long. You guys are all like, what? Seriously, just getting the passage. This is really, well, we use it fairly narrative. But I want you to see now that we've understood a little bit, they grew up with the law, the Jews. This would have been so implemented in their lives and everything about it. And so they're trying to take this idea of grace, and they're trying to fit in their law with it. And this is what we see. So certain people came down from Judea and Antioch and were teaching the believers. So Jewish believers were coming down from Antioch, and they're going and they're teaching the people, and this is what they're teaching them. Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you can't be saved. You can choose Jesus, but guess what? You also have to do this. That's not right. And sometimes, even in our evangelical mindset, we get stuck with this thinking that you can only be saved if now... say yes to Jesus, but then you have to do this and this and this. And if you don't do those things, I'm sorry, I don't think you're saved. That's not what this message is saying. This message is saying is, if you choose to follow Christ, if you accept His grace, you have eternity with Him. That's the gospel. If it was all this other stuff, you wouldn't have good news. So he said, these people are saying, unless you do this, you cannot be saved. And so this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute. Thank you, Paul and Barnabas, because I would have to agree with you. Sharp dispute, and they debated with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the others. So they're in Antioch. We looked at the map a few weeks ago, and they're going to go straight down now into Jerusalem. And they're going to ask the apostles and the elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, I love this because this speaks of where their heart has already been changed to, just a brief side. And he said, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. Do you see that? I just kind of wedged in there. It seems irrelevant with the topic at hand, but it shows heart change. And let me say it again. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, okay, they're going down. What do? They share the gospel because they can't help it. Their hearts have been changed, and they're going like Brandon. Anywhere he goes, I got to share. That's the evidence of heart change. They're not trying to get these badges on their shirts because of all of their conversions that they've had. They care deeply. We looked at that last week. They care so much for people, not only in their physical condition. Christians ought to care for people's physical condition. I agree with that. But we have a higher calling, and that's caring for their spiritual condition as well. As well, not one or the other, okay? As well. So they care for these people, and they go and they share the gospel. And then this is the evidence. If you're not stirred in your spirit by someone who chooses to allow the Holy Spirit to change their heart, if you're not stirred by someone who says, oh, the Lord has changed my heart, if he doesn't get your blood flowing, you need to evaluate where you're at with the Lord, because look what happens here. He says, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all this, by the way, this looked good on my computer. I'm sorry, it's running through on the bottom, okay? A little bit of setup stuff. Okay, this news made all the believers very glad. They rejoiced with it. Okay, moving on. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had been doing through them. So they give them this report, all this good stuff, all of this stuff with Peter and Cornelius and the Holy Spirit and seeing that sheet with the food and what Paul and Barnabas had encountered and sharing the gospel, and many Gentiles were coming to the faith. This is all going to come out. And then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, so they're believers, they've chosen to follow Christ, but they grew up with all of that law. You have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. They couldn't separate themselves with it. So some of these people from the party of the Pharisees stood up. Keep in mind, Paul was one of them. Okay, but his heart had been changed. That's the difference. So if we're clinging to some of the things, we may need some heart change yet. Stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. In other words, you've got to keep the law or they're not saved. You're missing it. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips. This is going back to that experience with Cornelius, okay? The message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit. They didn't do anything to obey the law before God gave them the Holy Spirit. That should tell us something. just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Who did the purifying? God did. Man, God, purify my heart times, because I sometimes know the junk that I continue to believe and emit from my heart. Now then, why do you try to test God? I like this phrase. Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke, we just talked about that, that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? In other words, you're trying to put this law on them that we couldn't keep. You're trying to put this law on them that you guys couldn't keep, and you knew you couldn't keep it. So what in the world are you trying to do by putting it on them? This isn't a Christ and, it's a Christ only. Oh, thank you, Peter, for your wisdom in this. We couldn't even bear it. No, we believe, and I love the idea he said, test there. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. In other words, what Peter's saying is, who are we when we couldn't keep this to put it on them? Who are we to test God when God says, I accept them? Who are we to say, sorry, you got to do this first, then God will accept you? What in the world is wrong with us? The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles. God is doing a stirring in them, and people are coming, Gentiles are coming to faith. When they finished, James spoke up. And he said, brothers, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, who was not always a believer himself. He was a Jew, and he came to believe in Christ as the Savior. And brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. You know what that means? Oh, that's basically saying, guess what? It's not just Israel anymore. God has opened it up to everyone. And this is where he quoted Amos. The words of the prophet are in agreement with us as it is written. After this, I will return to rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins will rebuild and I will restore it. There we go. The rest of mankind may seek the Lord. This was prophesied hundreds of years before with Amos. Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. And then James says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted with idols. And basically what James is saying is, at this point, we still are called away from sin, but we're not under the power of the law anymore. Now we're under the power of grace. Do you see the difference? The law points us to the grace of Christ. The law shows us how desperately we need him. And that is true for each one of us in here. It shows us that we need heart change, and it should show everyone else that they need heart change. Our job is to be the witness of how God has changed our hearts, that others can also give their lives to Christ. And when they do, just say, well, guess what? Now you gotta, do this and this and this. The Holy Spirit is going to take care of sin in their life. Yes, we are supposed to call people on the sin in their life, but the Holy Spirit has the power to alleviate that, to eliminate it. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and it is read in the synagogues at every Sabbath. That's where we wrap it up. So, what do we do with that? Here's where it boils down to. It's, again, it's heart change. I'm passionate about heart change. And if you want to ask me why I'm so passionate about heart change, it's because I have needed so much heart change in my life. You can't change your own heart. You can't do it. And it's easier to, I don't know how to put this. I'll say it this way. It's easier to obey the law than to change your heart. But that being said, I just want to be clear, you can't obey the law. You catch that difference? It's easier to just lay out these rules there. That's what I have to do, and then I can be saved because that's measurable. The gospel is too big to measure it. Grace is too deep to measure it. And so this is what I'm calling for us as the church. Open yourself up to the Holy Spirit, and if he needs to change your heart, because he needs to change all of our hearts. And then let that heart change be the witness of Christ, so that when you go into Samaria and Phoenicia, you can share the gospel witness with them. And then when people hear who are Christ followers, it's like, wow, yes, look at what God is doing. He's changing hearts. If God is changing your heart, testify that he's changing your heart. Let people know how he's changing your heart. I'm going to invite Hannah and the worship team up. As we sing and we worship, I want you to have a spirit of praise and things. God, thank you for changing my heart. I want you to have this burden of like, Lord, I need you to change my heart. As I look at the law and all these rules, I know I can't follow the rules. I place these rules on other people. Oh, Lord, help me to see how your law calls me to your gospel. And then respond with the gospel and say, Jesus, thank you that you are changing my heart.